Good morning. Welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today's message is recorded at our annual church summer picnic. We'd like to acknowledge all those who spent so much time and effort to prepare the event hall and the food for our fellowship on this Lord's Day. Thanks for listening this morning as we will once again look at the core of Paul's message to Philemon, to challenge him to exhibit his Christian faith as embracing the transformation of our Christian identity.
Last night, I got to go to the Green Bay Packers family night. That's right. It was fantastic. Phil wishes he could have been there. I got to go with my family, my sister and her husband Jimmy. They're in town. We got to go with my mom. She went, and my aunt was there. And I had often thought, as we've done this before in the past, that family night for the Packers was about bringing your family. That's what I thought it was for. And to my own ignorance, what I discovered is it's actually for the players and the administration's family. Did you know that? That's what the family night's for. And so when the players all come running out of the what's it called? Like the whole, whatever. Yeah. Dugout. Mixing up my sport. The tunnel. They come running through the tunnel. That you're used to seeing all of these big machismo, you know, shoulder padded hulks. That's what you're used to seeing. Except what came out last night was a bunch of little kids just decked out with like ribbons in their hair for the girls, little skirts, cowboy boots on for these little kids running out there. And they put up on the big jumbotron one of these, you know, regularly huge Packers carrying what looked like a brand new little baby. Like one of them had a brand new little baby. And I watched that on the big screen, first of all, thinking like, oh yeah, that's what family night's for. But then it occurred to me that I myself do not often think of the football players as parents. You ever think of that? Like I sort of just think of them as athletes. Like that's the entirety of my relationship with them, is that I watch them on TV and cheer when they do good and boo when they do bad. So that's what I'm used to. But there is, and this was good because you get to see, there's actually a higher identity, a higher calling that these folks have, which is obvious. I mean, right? That's obvious, except it didn't occur to me. You have a higher calling. You have a higher calling than that which is just normally seen in your day in and day out life. You certainly have an identity in your job. You certainly have an identity in your background, your makeup, your family heritage. But in Christ, you have a higher calling. You have a greater identity. And I actually feel like this is one of the major difficulties in the Christian life, is learning how to saturate everything else that composes our identity with our relationship with our Creator. That is the higher calling. As we've been in the book of Philemon, I want to press upon you again the reason why this letter exists in our New Testament is because it highlights the importance of championing that higher identity that it would saturate through every other sphere of your life, every other influence. And so, what is the background of Philemon and Onesimus? One is a slave and one is the master. Onesimus serves as the servant, the slave to Philemon, and Philemon is the master. That's the pads, that's the helmet, that's the jersey, right? That's the obvious thing. But the Apostle Paul is going to leverage a higher calling, a greater identity. And I want to make sure that as we read through it, by the way, this is the exact same text as last Sunday. I told you there's so much here, we cannot mine it just in one gathering. So we're going to dive in again and see what other treasures exist in these few verses. Same ones from last time. As we do, I want to press upon you the reason why this book is in here. And it occurs to me for our observations this morning. Number one, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Philemon's identity. And then number two, this book is written for Philemon's benefit. You know, on the surface, if I were to ask you the question, what's the benefit that you would think comes from this letter? On the surface, maybe you, like me, would say, well, it's for Onesimus' benefit. Do you ever think of that? Like, he's the runaway slave. He's the one in trouble. So this letter exists to benefit him, does it not? And I actually think that's just on the surface. That's not the true benefit of this letter. This letter exists to benefit Philemon. So Paul begins by addressing Philemon as his friend and his fellow worker. He is a member of that higher calling along with Paul, a member of God's family. It's also a little interesting that Paul doesn't write this letter strictly to Philemon. Like, if you read the first verse, it doesn't just, this isn't like an email to Philemon. This also is addressed to Apphia and Archippus and the church. Now imagine if in your life there was something missing in that higher calling in your identity and faith in Jesus. We have the obviousness. We know your career. We know what your background is. We have the obviousness part. But imagine there was something lacking in your Christian walk. Question: would you rather me speak to you one-on-one, or would you rather me write a chainmail letter to the whole church? You get this? Paul is writing this about Philemon for Philemon's behavior to change in regards to Onesimus. But he's addressing it to the whole church. Everybody's going to hear about this. And so here's what I want us to make sure we understand. This letter is designed for Philemon's obedience to the higher calling. You have a higher calling. I have a higher calling. And this is the challenge in the Christian life. When Paul writes his letter to the church in Corinth, I'm telling you guys, Corinth was a mess. That poor church had all kinds of problems. He says some things you would never want heard about our church or about you. One of the things that he writes in chapter 10, he says, when you gather together, your meetings, just like we're doing here, he says, your meetings do more harm than good. Can you imagine if that was said? Like, when you gather, it's worse. You should probably stop gathering. Like, he doesn't say that. He just says, it just does more harm than it does good. And then he follows with this line. He says, for when you think you eat of the Lord's Supper, and you can see this is what we have to celebrate today, he says, it's really not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Because one of you goes ahead of somebody else, so that one person is getting drunk on the food and the wine, and another person doesn't get anything. They remain hungry. They get nothing, which shows what is going on in Corinth. Everybody cares about who? Everybody cares about themselves. Now, we got some yummy food planned for lunch, folks. We do. This whole table's going to be filled. I know you're all going to rush to be first in line now, too, because I just preached. The higher calling in Jesus Christ is that we would learn to serve one another. And Paul's admonition against the Corinthians is that you are missing the higher calling, the reputation of Jesus Christ, because you're only acting on the obviousness of your own desires. So here's our challenge. Your challenge and my challenge is that we would let the grace of Jesus Christ flow through us, so that he is more obvious than you. That people see Jesus more than they see you. If I go to the front of the line and serve myself more than anybody else, people are seeing who? They're seeing me. But if I'm willing to give up that which the culture and the world would never give up, I'm not revealing Ryan any longer. I'm revealing something that was given to Ryan as a higher calling. I'm revealing Jesus Christ. The metaphor I want to give you is that of a water faucet. My son and I were working on some plumbing at our house this past week. And you know what happens when you turn on the faucet and the water's on? Water comes out. That's right. Now, did the faucet do any work? Faucet does nothing. All the faucet does is reveal what's inside of it. Now, what if you turn the water spigot off at the wall? And I turn the faucet on, what happens? Nothing. Here's the difference, though. You cannot tell from the outside. You cannot tell. The faucet that has water in it and the faucet that has nothing, they look identical. They look the same on the outside. But there's a higher calling. And this is the challenge for you and I. It's that we make sure that we are revealing that which is inside of us, given by the grace of God, that people see Jesus more than they see us. And so that's Philemon's issue. Philemon is going to be tempted, according to his culture, to do what everybody else would do when a runaway slave comes home. And Paul says, that's not how it's going to work. I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of our mutual relationship in Jesus Christ. And so let me read these words, and then I'm going to very quickly, because we got just a couple minutes left, because I think the food's on its way soon. This is Philemon again, same verses from last week. Starting in verse 8, Paul says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason that he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer a slave, but better than a slave, a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Now, that was the same text from last Sunday. We touched on the subject of identity. I just want to simply highlight that again is the crucible, center point, fulcrum of this text. Onesimus has become a son. That's awesome, isn't it? He's become a son. There's this really beautiful passage at the beginning of John's gospel. John is going to write about Jesus coming, incarnating himself. The Word became, help me out, flesh. And he dwells among us. And then it says, but his own people rejected him. The ones he came to didn't even want him. Yet, and here's the good news, yet to as many as received him, those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, children not born of human decision, children not born of a husband's will, but children born of God. Do you see the identity change? You are no longer distant. You're no longer separated. You're no longer estranged. You're in the family of God. It's just like that giant muscle-bound Green Bay Packer holding that little bitty baby. He's holding it. This is his child. It's changed everything. Now, some of you remember when you had kids? Is Mike here? Where is he? Oh, is he listening? Okay. I remember the day he was born. My whole life changed. Now, you could look at me on the outside, right? And I probably look the same. Where did the change occur? It's invisible. I am now forever a father. And I'm looking down at this little baby going like, oh man, what do I do? And he's looking up at me being like, you better do something. You remember that moment? Do you remember when you were there? I am forever changed. And I want you to see that this identity change for Philemon. Remember, this is not a letter for Onesimus. Onesimus belongs to God. Onesimus is fine. This is for Philemon to show, is there any grace flowing through that faucet that we can see? And so this is Paul's challenge. Three things that occur from this. The first thing, when you change your identity, you change your purpose. And this is what he says about Philemon. He says, formerly he was useless. Now he is useful. Onesimus' entire identity as a son changes him now into something useful. Useful to God, useful for the kingdom, useful as an instrument to change Philemon. That's the first thing. If your identity changes, your purpose changes. You guys with me on that? Maybe you can think back in your own life to what you were before Jesus. And now you have a higher calling. Now you have a new, sometimes they say, lease on life. You have a purpose to bring him glory in every aspect. One passage that's been resonating with me lately, I think I mentioned this at Bible study too, is that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord and lean not on what? Don't rely on yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways. I'm going to look for God in all my ways. Every sphere of life. Philemon has got a sphere in life right now that he's going to have to take the time, listening to Paul, submitting to God's word, and acknowledge God. Because what's the promise that comes from this? Acknowledge him and he'll make your paths straight. If you change your identity, you change your purpose. Second thing that you change. If you change your identity, you've changed your purchase. Here's what I mean by that. Onesimus was a slave. In the text, this is good news, verse 16 says, he is no longer a slave. A slave in this culture is different than the 18th century slave trade in the New World. It was different, but you as a slave, sometimes it's called a bond servant, you have indebted yourself to someone else. Essentially, you're purchased by them. But when your identity changes, you are now purchased by somebody else. A great passage in 1 Corinthians. Again, that church was a mess. A lot of sexual immorality. A lot of sexual immorality in our world too. Right, church? Paul's going to say, your body is not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So, there you go. If you belong to God, you're not your own. There is a change in identity that reflects a change in purchase. In fact, here's what I would love for every one of us in your own walk, in your own Christian maturity. I'd love for you to begin thinking about yourself with this title. If you read the beginning of the book of Jude, do you guys know who Jude was? Not the Beatles one. Not hey, Jude, not that one. Jude in the scriptures is Jesus's brother. Technically his half-brother, right? So this is Jesus' brother, Jude. Now, if you were going to write a letter to the church, what is the first accolade you would want to give yourself credibility? Guess who I'm brothers with. So he pens his letter, Jude. And then he's going to give himself a title. Do you know what he says? Slave of Jesus. It's the exact same Greek word that's used here. Verse 16 says, no longer a slave. Greek word, doulos. In Jude chapter 1, or Jude verse 1, it says, Jude, a doulos of Jesus Christ. I am a slave no longer to anything that could purchase me here. Instead, I have been purchased by God. Therefore, I am a servant. I am a bondservant. I am a slave to Jesus Christ. If you change your identity, number one, you change your purpose. Number two, you change your purchase. You guys with me on these? I made them all start with the letter P so you can remember. Even though I forgot my last one. Okay, here we go. Number three is my last one. If you change your identity, it is permanent. That's really good news. There's going to be moments of ups and downs in your life. There's going to be times of questioning and fear and doubt. You need to hear the beauty of this word that comes from Paul. When he speaks of Onesimus, he says this, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while is so that you would have him back for good. You see that? Now, Onesimus is going to die someday. Philemon's going to die someday, right? Is that still true? Is he going to have him for good? He's going to have him forever. Where? They are brothers forever. Where? Help me out, church. In all of eternity, you change your identity in Christ. That is not something that is temporary in your life. This is permanent in your life. That is really, really good news for you and I. And all the more reason Why, if Philemon has changed his identity, we expect Philemon to reflect what it looks like to live in that higher calling. Philemon is permanently a child of God, and guess what? Now, so is Onesimus. If you change your identity, you change your purpose, your purchase, and it is permanent. There's a beautiful passage John again writes in 1 John about this covenantal relationship that we have with God. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we would be called the children of God." That's a change in identity. Remember Abram? Good old Abram changed his name to... Who made that change? Do you remember? God made that change. It's permanent. He never went back to Abram ever again. He was now forever Father Abraham. He's a child of God. John continues, "And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Dear friends, we are children of God. Now listen to this one. This is a little tricky. He says, "And what we will be has not yet been made known." You guys got any aches and pains in those joints? I heard like half an amen from my crowd, right? John writes, because you're a child of God, what we will be in the resurrection is still ahead of us. I wish as a minister of the gospel, I could just give you every answer for what it looks like. But you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to do like I have to. We're going to have to wait to the return of Jesus to really experience resurrection. But this is one thing I can tell you. It is a guarantee. I didn't hear an amen at all. Let me say that again. It is a guarantee. Yeah. Amen. It's a guarantee. Why? Because if there's a change in identity, it is permanent. All right, you guys with me on this? So here's what I want to encourage us to do. Let me ask my deacons, whoever's going to be serving. And are we good on the food? I don't see the... I could go another 45.
No!
Are they good? Go check, yeah. All right, because we're wrapping up right now. I'm going to ask whoever my deacons are if they would come and just gather right here in front as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I want us to do it as a church. I want us to do it as a family. I see almost everybody I recognize, but if there's a visitor with us today, we want you to know that this meal only has meaning for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And if that is you today, we want to encourage you to participate with us. I also want you to know that the tradition of our worship is that we will have the bread make its way around. We want to encourage everybody to take a piece and then just simply hold on to it until all have received. And then together, we will partake as one. But here's the heart that I want you to see. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus offers two symbols of his life. Bread that represents his what? And the cup that represents his? And what do you do with those things? You put them inside. You put them on the inside. You guys track with me on this? Where's the water in a faucet? Where is it? It's on the inside. The full expression of Jesus' instruction on this meal to the Corinthian churches, you've been doing it wrong. Because you're only caring about yourself. Which is not showing Jesus coming out from the inside. I want us, taking a lesson from Philemon today, taking a lesson of the change in our identity, to be encouraged that as you go into this next week, you remember that your week started right here. That the symbol of Jesus' body and blood on the inside is designed so that it will do what? Be shown where? On the outside. Say amen if you're with me.
Amen.
All right, let's pray together.